Good morning. I told Dewey earlier he wouldn't have to put the lavalier mic on me because I'd stay stationary this morning for you. But Deb, I appreciated the invitation. The tables were somewhat turned this morning because normally she's sitting at the table with me with her boss and they're wondering, what are you doing with your budget? But we work very closely together. In fact, of course, as soon as I saw Deb, I knew who she was. Though by her married name, I didn't know. But when I saw her, I knew exactly who she was. And part of the challenge this morning is a good number of you know who I am, know some of my background. Deb alluded to what I do currently. But I thought it's always important for those who are listening to a guest speaker to know a little bit about their background. Some of you don't know me, although a good number of you do. So the challenge today and the time that I've allotted, and I appreciated Dewey a little extra time this morning, but you know when you're the preacher, you're up front speaking, the minute hand on the clock moves twice as fast as those who sit in the pew to listen. But it's to share a little bit of who you are and then also a message from God's word. But I have always thought of Deb's family and frequently because her dad, Alan, signed my college diploma. And so I see his name frequently down in my office area, and that's a very true statement. And I reflect back on those years as a student at Iowa Christian College. In fact, there are a number of paths that cross. And as Deb shared in the introduction, I was born in Waverly, grew up in Ziering, not too far from here, north and east, about 40 miles, where my parents still reside. My home church is the Liscum Church of Christ, north and west of Marshalltown. And so when I was in high school, I made the decision after visiting a number of Bible colleges that I would attend Iowa Christian College. A very, very good decision on my part for several reasons. Not only did I get an outstanding education, and those of you who go way back here, you know the significant role and relationship this church had with Iowa Christian College. Always remember that the fruits of all those efforts and the investment made still go on. And think of all those people whose lives were either touched by Iowa Christian College or who were very vested in Iowa Christian College, where they are today and what they're doing, and how that legacy continues. Though the school no longer exists, the work and the fruit of that ministry continues, and it's a wonderful thing. Never forget that. And I've always encouraged local churches, never underestimate the effect that you have today and in the future through the lives of the people you touch. Thank the Lord for local churches. Think about that. So I went to Iowa Christian College. There I met my wife, Trish. And I'm fortunate today that Trish is with me, so she'll have to kind of give the wave. Not everybody saw me sitting back there, and we're fortunate that our son Brett could attend as well today. We have two children. Our son Brett is currently a resident here in the Des Moines area. He attended the University of Iowa, did his undergraduate work there, and attended law school, graduated from there, lived in Chicago for nearly 5 years. Working for a law firm, and fortunately, this past March, he moved to Des Moines and is working for a firm downtown. So we're very happy that he's close to home. And our daughter, Lindsay, she lives in southwest Iowa. She's a school teacher, and we're very fortunate that we have two grandsons, 9 and 10. Now, having said all of that, another interesting person from some of your past that you remember, Albert Newland, Brother Newland, he performed our wedding ceremony February 11th, 1978, up at Goldfield, Iowa, where Doug Hansen was the minister at that time, so the two kind of shared in that moment, but I often reflect back on Brother Newland and his influence at Iowa Christian College, as well as Charlie Johnson, the first director with CEM, whom I succeeded, and nice to see Diana today, because the third person in that role, Mike, you know, very pleased that Mike is serving in that role now. But Deb kind of shared where my life has been, our lives have been ever since Iowa Christian College. Carol is still home. We've been there for 31 years. CEM called us to help establish the Carol Church of Christ back in 1985, and that's what we did. And pleased to tell you the church is doing extremely well in Carroll. And so that's still home. Trish is the development director for St. Anthony Regional Hospital, a position she's held since that was really created. And as Deb shared, I served 5 terms in the House of Representatives, serving the folks of Carroll, Greene, Sac, and Crawford counties in West Central Iowa. After serving 5 terms in the House, and I saw Harold when I came in, and had to acknowledge Harold right away. He used to greet me every morning I walked into that place with a friendly smile and a nice greeting. But after serving 5 terms, Governor Branstad in 2010 appointed me to serve as director of the Iowa Department of Inspections and Appeals, so I am completing my 6th year. The lifespan of a director at most is 4 years. We're comparable to the term of the governor's service. So I was reappointed 2 years ago and currently in my 6th year. And we do a great number of different kinds of regulatory functions. It's a very diverse kind of department within state government. When I mention the name of the department, most people think of one division, and that's our health facilities division, and those are the folks who do all of the survey work and inspections within nursing homes, assisted living, hospitals, clinics of all kinds. It's the largest division of our department, but in addition, we have a division that is really the, I would describe them as kind of the core administrative law judge or administrative hearings group of folks within state government who hear contested cases. When Iowans don't agree with an agency decision, they have the right of appeal before an administrative law judge. Our investigations division investigates alleged Medicaid fraud and dependent adult abuse within licensed healthcare facilities. They also do investigative work on behalf of the professional licensing boards within the Department of Public Health. And then we have the administration division. So all the food safety inspection work in the state is done through our department. I was mentioning earlier, there are approximately 24,000 licensed food establishments in Iowa. Everything from grocery stores to restaurants, convenience stores, food manufacturing, you'll see a license on their wall with my signature on it. We do all of that work. We also do all the social and charitable gaming activity. That happens in the division. I also uniquely didn't know this when I began my work, represent the state negotiating with the 3 Native American tribes for their gaming compacts. So every year we have a formal meeting with all 3 tribes, the Meskwakis, the Omahas, and the Winnebagos. And then attached to our department is the Racing and Gaming Commission, the Public Defender, and all of those attorneys who provide legal services for the indigent in Iowa. They're attached to our department. The Employment Appeals Board and the Child Advocacy Board are attached to DIA. So when I enter the Lucas State Office building each day, there will be some new adventure awaiting me. Never a dull moment. So that's a little bit of the background. You know, I know some of you kind of recognized me when I came in, but you know, things do change. Steve and I never change. We always, you know, we're the same. But a couple years ago, one Sunday morning at Carroll, we did the, you know, shake the hand and greet each other between the pews. And there was a family sitting in front of us. And there was a little guy, I don't know if he was maybe 4 years old. He was directly in front of me. He turned, shook my hand, you know, and we greeted each other. And then after a little while, he turned around and looked at me again. And he goes, "Are you a grandpa?" To which I replied, "Why, yes, I am." "Why did you ask?" "How do you know?" "You have white hair." And so I think of that story often and think, yes, I am a grandpa, and it's wonderful to be a grandpa. But so things do change. Though I am who I am, things do change, and that's all right. Fortunately, there are some things that never change, should never change. There are some things that should never change. And that leads us to the text this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 8 verses. And I guess if that were to be a takeaway from this morning's message, there are some things that should never, ever change. Ever. Now, I don't know about you, but we live in a world where there are days when I don't understand what's going on. None of it makes sense. I don't like it. I don't agree with it. And those are the kinds of days where I go, but some things never change and never should. And thank goodness for the local church, because we serve as a reminder there are some things that should never change. And I know Dewey didn't ask me before this morning what my message would be, but I listened to his communion meditation and thought how well that dovetailed into what I wanted to share during the message time from these 8 verses. And I know you've heard these verses before, but I appreciate the message that you find in these 8 little verses, especially given the times we live in. And it's the kind of passage that does us good once in a while to read and to reflect on and to go, I agree with that. And I'm going to stay with it. So here are the words of the Apostle Paul. Now, brethren, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Would you bow for a word of prayer with me? Heavenly Father, it's good to be in this place today. It's the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the day we set aside to come together in your name to praise you, to meditate upon you, and to share life together in your name. I thank you for this church family. I thank you for its wonderful and rich legacy, for its effect on the lives of so many people, not only in the past, but in the present, and surely in the years to come. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, for his passion that he had for Jesus and his gospel, for what he wrote down so long ago that still rings true to us today. May we reflect upon what Paul's words mean in our lives, individually and as a church. May it encourage us and challenge us to be faithful to the calling that we all have in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Having the background of the executive director with CEM, church planting has always been not just an interest, not just a vocation, but a passion. Back in the days at Iowa Christian College, it became very clear as you study the New Testament, God's method of evangelism really centers around local churches. And so CEM has always had a high calling to assist local churches here in Iowa to plant or start other new churches. And you know, in every community where CEM has done that, think of the thousands of lives that have been affected and changed because those local churches had a commitment to sharing the gospel in their local communities. I think of Carroll, and I know so many families there. Had it not been for that local church, who knows where their lives would have gone? But to see them today and who they are and how the Lord works through their lives is amazing. So the Apostle Paul was the supreme example of a church planter. In fact, when you think about the books in the New Testament, think of how many of the letters, more than they were books, but books of the New Testament, letters in the New Testament, think of how many of them were actually written to new churches. Of course, the method back then of planting new churches was you hoofed it to places that you had determined there ought to be a church there. And Paul was the great strategist. He knew exactly within the Roman Empire, around the Mediterranean Sea, he knew which cities, which significant population centers should have churches. And so he methodically and intentionally went to one place after another. And what did he do when he entered a city? He preached about Jesus. And lo and behold, whether they were Jewish listeners or Gentile, Paul preaching the gospel, doing that faithfully, bore fruit. And people responded to the good news about Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike. Those who had a belief in God and pagans, they responded to Paul's preaching. And everywhere he went, every place he preached, there was a church established. Now the challenge for Paul was, okay, I've got a church started here, but there's the next place. And then there'll always be that next place. And he worked that list that he had in mind. Trouble being, once he left a place where a church had been established, he was concerned, what are they doing? Are they still faithful to the calling and the challenge they were given? Think about most of the letters in the New Testament. They were follow-up letters. I've been at Corinth. I preached. How are they doing? Well, actually, not so good. Think about it. Church had to get two letters. Not so good. In fact, if you look at the context for the letters that we call 1st and 2nd Corinthians, wasn't long after Paul left that the church had some pretty unique challenges they had to contend with. And so he catches wind, or someone informs him of what's going on back at Corinth, and he sends follow-up letters. And he addresses very serious problems in the church at Corinth. In fact, as you start in chapter 1, right away you discover one of the significant challenges that new church faced was division. That's probably, you know, the proverbial, that's a big one. They were dividing over who the best preachers were. Some said, well, I'm going to follow Paul. Others said, no, I like Peter best. And on these people went, deciding which preacher was better. And of course, Paul's admonition, none of us matter. Only one matters, and that's Jesus. They had division over how to observe the Lord's Supper. They weren't doing that properly. He had to correct them on that. There were people who were suing other people in the church, taking them to the court. He said, you can't do that. They had issues over whether or not you could eat food that had been offered to an idol, whether it was still fit to eat or not, had to address that. They had problems even understanding what the resurrection was all about. He has to address that. Issue after issue in this new church. Paul has to follow up and send them one letter, and of course there'll be the companion that comes later, 2 Corinthians. The sad commentary in all of this is the church at Corinth really never got any place. But it didn't keep Paul from trying. What I find fascinating in this first letter, after he addresses all of these serious issues in the life of the church at Corinth, he brings them full circle. Remember the first time I was there. Remember how this all began. And it's almost like the ABCs of the Christian faith. He said, this is how it started. And I always like to kind of back into this text, really verses 3 through 8 first. Look at how he writes to them again. For what I received, and remember he did out in the desert, for what I received firsthand, was of first importance. Okay, there are a lot of important stuff in 1 Corinthians. It says, no, all that's secondary. What's of first or chief importance here? What matters most? Believe it or not, in the church, of all the good things we do, some things matter more than others. So this is of first importance. What is it? Remember, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That changes everything. That matters most. These are historical facts. This actually happened with this Jesus of Nazareth. And it's verifiable. And he gives you the list. These are the people who know firsthand. And I'm one of them, but I'm at the tail end. But I know. That's why I came to you, because my life was changed, and of all people, if God could change my life, he can change anyone's life. That's why I came to you and shared the same gospel message. This is of first importance, Paul says. All the other that comes before in this letter, it's all important stuff. We study it. But of most importance is this. One thing I appreciate about my faith, where I come from, and like some of you, I've visited many other different Christian groups or denominations, but one thing I appreciate about our historical faith background is that so much of what we believe and what we share with people goes back to that which is of first importance. Think about it. What name do you wear, individually and as a church? Who gets the credit? Jesus. What's the center or focal point of our worship service together? The Lord's Supper. And what do we celebrate and remember when we share communion together? Death, burial, resurrection. He's coming again. When we're baptized into Christ, what do we reenact? Death, burial, resurrection. Can you hear that, or remember that, or celebrate that too often? Why? Because it is of first importance. Chief importance, most important. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus. If Paul could condense his ministry and what his message was back then, it's all about Jesus. He's everything. No one else ever like him. He's changed my life. He's changed the lives of all these others. He's changed your life. Remember that. So quit quarreling and crabbing over this other stuff. All that pales in significance when you remember who he is and what he's done and what he means to all of us. Never forget that. And think about how if we applied that truth today in the church, I think we kind of get at what Paul is trying to stress to the church at Corinth. Focus on him and his gospel and be about getting that out to other people, and you won't have time for this other stuff. That's what's of first importance. The ABCs. Out of that come verses 1 and 2. And if this is true about Jesus, and if this is what it really means to know Jesus of Nazareth, then two things are absolutely certain and essential in our faith. One, we're not ashamed. We've taken our stand with Jesus. Call us what you want. Talk about us all you want. Criticize us. Do what all you want to do to us. But I'm still standing with him. After it's all said and done, I'm still standing with him, no matter what comes. And you know, in the times we live in where things don't make sense, I'm glad I know where I stand. Don't let anyone dissuade you, talk you into anything else. The commitment you've made to take your stand with Jesus, it's a good decision. Stick with him. Stick with him, no matter what the world tells you. No matter what's going on around you, you stand with Jesus. That's what Paul did. He encourages the church at Corinth, those individual Christians, you've taken your stand with Jesus. Now, shape up. Shape up. I've served on the planning committee for the Iowa Prayer Breakfast for a good number of years. And the Iowa Prayer Breakfast has a history. It's been in existence for over 50 years, but it meets formally as the Iowa Prayer Breakfast, what is referred to as Maundy Thursday. It's the Thursday morning before Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And it's been a tradition for a long, long time here in Iowa. And I remember a number of years ago, maybe 10 years ago, there was quite a discussion within the committee as to whether or not the Iowa Prayer Breakfast should become, and you know what this phrase means, more ecumenical. And I remember the discussion that took place, and it was brought to everyone's attention, the purpose of the Iowa Prayer Breakfast is not only to pray for the leaders of our state and our country, but it's on this day because the focus is about Jesus Christ. It's not about other religious leaders, it's about Jesus Christ. And so there was quite a bit of discussion, and the right decision was made by the Iowa Prayer Breakfast Committee. It will remain so. even knowing there were people that don't want to be a part of this anymore if you're not going to be ecumenical. Ever since then, however, because the prayer breakfast committee made a decision and stood their ground, attendance has never been larger. Because it stands for something. Think about that. Take a stand. Be surprised how in this world, as people look around, there aren't many who do anymore for anything. Take a stand. You'll stand out as being different. How else do you think God is going to attract people to himself if he doesn't have faithful people who've taken their stand with Jesus and stand their ground? He needs you to do that. That's how you look different to people. You don't vacillate. You're not doubt. You know who you are. You've taken your stand with Jesus, and you're not ashamed to wear his name. And that attracts other people. Verse 2 is the second thing that I would draw your attention to once more. Not only have we taken our stand with Jesus, what does Paul say about the gospel? The only way. The only way. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What's the Apostle Paul saying in verse 2? No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Why do you think Paul had such a high sense of urgency about preaching the gospel? He believed that second verse. It motivated him. It compelled him. I've got to keep preaching because it's God's method of saving lost people. And you, whom I've left back in Corinth, you've got to be faithful in sharing that same message. Because again, only through the gospel of Jesus are people saved. I realize we're 2,000 years removed from time and place where this was written and the message was intended for a specific audience, but really, has it changed? Nope. The gospel make a difference in your life? Mm-hmm. Have you seen it make a difference in the lives of others? Yep. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, there's that wonderful parable Jesus told of the lost sheep, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul writes a great statement about Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Couldn't be any more concise, could it? That's why God had his Son come into the world to save sinners. Let me just conclude. I appreciate folks who have a strong Christian background who've made the decision to vocationally, professionally serve in the area of public service, like Deb. We have others who have done that because you have opportunity to be the salt and the light, and in your own way to be able to represent the Lord in the workplace among people who need to see the example of Jesus. There wasn't a day I didn't walk into the chamber of the Iowa House of Representatives thinking, my opportunity to put into effect the golden rule, and who knows who may come into my life today where I can have some kind of a positive influence because of my faith. And that was certainly the case. Those folks are all around us every day, people who need to hear the good news about Jesus. So remember, it's always about Jesus. And there are many good things that you do as a church, that every church does, many good works, and they're all important. But of chief importance, or most importance, is sharing the gospel. However you can do that, individually, as a church, here close to home, or in some other country around the world through your mission work, whatever you can do to stand for Jesus and to promote and share his gospel, that's the best stuff that you do. Best stuff that you do. I appreciate you, and I appreciate this church. I appreciate its influence, its effect on the lives of so many, including mine. Appreciate all of you, and I certainly pray that the Lord will continue to bless you and keep uppermost in your mind and at the forefront. Preach the gospel today, tomorrow, and always, and the Lord will bless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we appreciate your word for its timeless message. We appreciate the Apostle Paul and his example of ministry. We're grateful that he was faithful to the calling to plant churches, and he did it very well through the preaching of the gospel. Things have not changed. Help this church to be faithful to your calling to preach about your Son, Jesus Christ. Encourage people here to remain faithful in the stand they have taken. Encourage people here to be faithful, to do all they can to share the good news about Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.